Scripture reading will be Acts 16:28-30. Acts 16:28-30. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
Truly, we're thankful to the God of heaven for your being here this morning. This is your first time at the Church of Christ. We're just doubly honored to have you with us this morning. And it's always good to be amongst brethren. It's always good to be amongst God's family this morning. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan for your salvation. And I just want you to consider that just for a moment. The Bible talks about in Ephesians 3 and verse number 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purchased in Christ Jesus our Lord. So before we ever knew what sin was, before we were ever even born into the world, God had a plan for our salvation. The Bible talks about in 1 John 4 verse 8, God is love. 1 John 1 verse 5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Over and over again, what do you find in the Bible? The Bible is a book that affirms God loves toward man. And God's love and wanting us to be saved from our sins. The text that was read into your hearing this morning, the last verse, Paul and Silas are talking to a jailer there, and we'll certainly get to him this morning after a few words of introduction. The question for our consideration this morning is, the jailer went before Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And we'll certainly answer that question for you this morning. The first thing I want to do for you this morning is show you that there is a need for Jesus and there is a need for him in your life. In our world today, many believe that they can save themselves by themselves only to realize they can't. Truth be told, there is no one in here this morning that has enough righteousness within themselves to make themselves righteous before God. That's why Jesus came. In John 3 verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." If you can save yourself this morning, then there is no need for Jesus. If you have enough righteousness within yourself this morning, then there is no need for Jesus. Now, I'm sure this morning we have some great people in our audience. We have people who have done momentous things within their lives, but there is no one this morning who has enough righteousness within him or herself to save themselves. And so the Bible talks about over and over again about this idea how Jesus is coming. In Matthew 1 verse 21, he's coming to save us from our sins. Luke 19 verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, his name's going to be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All of these verses point to Jesus and his need in saving us from our sins. The first thing I want to do with you this morning, if you would, turn your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 3. And that's where we want to begin this morning. Again, Genesis chapter 3. Before we answer the question the jailer asked this morning, we first again want to show you that there is a need for Jesus because of sin. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness fell upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." We get over to Genesis chapter 2, we find how God has created man. Now, when you think about all the things God has created, the crowning achievement, if you will, of God's creation is mankind. Animals don't have souls, man does. And so again, it shows you God loves mankind so much that in Genesis 3, we broke the relationship we had with God. And so God, for the rest of the entire Old Testament, is going to use that to show us, first of all, that you have a problem, that is sin. And second of all, there's only one person that can meet that need of your salvation, and that's Jesus. If you read with me Genesis 3 verse 1, notice the words of Moses here. Moses says, "Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall become as gods, knowing both good and evil. The Bible says, now when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, gave also unto her husband, and he did eat, and both of their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked. The text goes on to say in verse number 10 there, God is asking the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said that, verse 13, excuse me, the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Key in on verse 1 one more time. Moses says, now the serpent was more subtile, more crafty, more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. You see, something you need to know about the devil this morning is he's crafty. He's a cunning individual. The devil will have you to believe something that's not even found in God's word. The devil will have you convinced about something that you can't, that you don't even have a verse for. Again, the Bible says he was more crafty. In John 8, verse 44, John gives us a description of the devil. Christ on one occasion, talking to an audience, said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Notice what John says. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. On another occasion, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, or watchful, because you have an adversary, the devil, walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In Genesis 3, we have three individuals. You have God, you have man, and you also have the devil. Now again, God had already told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree. God had already told them, when you eat of this tree, you're going to die. Now, many are always asking the question, well, preacher, how do you know whether or not Adam was there when his wife was talking to the serpent? Here's my response to that. It don't matter. Doesn't matter. When she gave Adam the fruit, Adam could have said no. Adam could have said, God said, we can't touch this. Adam said, give it to me. And that's why the Bible says, Romans 5 verse 12, as for by one man, sin came into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. Adam is responsible, not Eve. If you call in Genesis 3, here is Adam saying, well, God, the woman you gave to be with me. In essence, Adam is saying to God, well, it's really your fault because you gave her to me. And we find sin coming into the world. And so here we have God and man's relationship is broken. How can man be reconciled back to God? How can man be found justified? How can man be found righteous in the eyes of God? We find that in Genesis 3 verse 15. You know, it's amazing how immediately when the relationship between God and man is broken, God didn't leave us out in the rain. God didn't leave us out in the dark. God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So what you find throughout the rest of the entire Old Testament is the devil is trying to stop Genesis 3 verse 15 from happening. But it takes you into the mind of God just for a second, because in the midst of the devil trying to kill Jesus, he's actually completing God's plan. He's actually helping Jesus more or less get to the cross. The Bible talks about in Colossians 2 verse 14, Jesus has to nail that Old Testament law to the cross. Now, when Jesus dying on the cross and him nailing that law to the cross, he kept it perfect. Now, all of us know that the way the law works is if you are in violation of one aspect of the law, you're in violation of the entire law. So how can a man keep that law perfect? Because at the first point of me messing up, at the first point of me sinning, the relationship is now broken. And so that's what makes Jesus qualify. We talked about it in our Bible class this morning. That's what makes Jesus qualify to talk to God on my behalf. First of all, he kept that Old Testament law perfect. Truth of the matter is, he is the only person ever who can keep that law perfect. When you look at your own life, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 down to verse 5, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, all these verses talk about examining ourselves, looking ourselves, James 1, verse 25, into the perfect law of liberty. We have to be willing to examine ourselves. And after a careful examination of ourselves, we come to realize that we are lost. You see, the only thing the Bible is going to produce is a Christian. The only thing the Bible can produce is a Christian. The Bible talks about in Isaiah 62 verse 1 and 2. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory. And they shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord is going to name. Acts 11 and verse 26, the writer says, Luke says, they were first called Christians at Antioch. That word Christian means to be Christ-like. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says, you follow me just like I follow Christ. You walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1 verse 7 through 9. We have to be just like Jesus if you want to go where he is. Now this morning we invite your attention over to Acts chapter 16. So again this morning, first of all, we see that there is a need for you to be saved. Because when man comes to the understanding and when man comes to the realization that he cannot save himself, again, there is a need for him being introduced to Jesus. In Acts chapter 16, we find two conversions taking place. In Acts 16 and verse number 13, we read about the conversion of Lydia. Now, we won't go through all of this for the sake of time, but if you look at verse number 13 with me of Acts 16, the Bible says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. And the Bible says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now again, in our world today, we have a lot of religious individuals. But just because you are religious or a religious individual doesn't necessarily mean you are righteous before God. In Romans 10 verse 1 and 2, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Verse 2, Paul says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, Paul says they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul says the Jews were very religious, but they weren't righteous. Truth of the matter is, the Jews fought against what Jesus was teaching them. Here is Jesus coming to save not just the Jews, the Gentiles, everyone, the whole world. And here you have Jesus' own people fighting against what he's trying to teach them. In John chapter 19 and verse 9, they said, well, we have a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself to be the Son of God. Jesus didn't make himself to be the Son of God. He was the Son of God. Jesus didn't come down here saying, well, I'm the Son of God. Listen to me. He was the Son of God. Now, he could have said that. The Jews, according to Acts chapter 2, as Peter is preaching that sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Jews wanted a king just like David. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, verse 10 of Acts chapter 1, they asked Jesus, "Will thou at this time restore again unto us the kingdom of Israel?" Now, these men have been with Jesus for almost 3.5 years now. And over again, Christ kept preaching to them and teaching to them about the kingdom of God coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 and 26. Yet these men are still thinking physical. And our world today has said, well, Christ is going to come back. He's going to go to the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to reign 1,000 years. That's why Bible study, I believe, is so important. Because the Bible doesn't say that Christ is even going to come back to earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 39 and verse number 18. The Bible doesn't say that Christ is going to come back and be on earth. And many say, well, why doesn't God come back to earth today and show us how to evangelize? My answer to that is, he's already done it. Christ doesn't have to come back to earth to show us how to do it again. He's already left us the instructions. Secondly to that, God doesn't have to come back because God has you. God has the church. And he's tasked the church with the mission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. God doesn't have to come back because God has you and God has me. Paul would say on one occasion that every individual under heaven heard the gospel. The point I'm trying to make there is we have a lot of religious people in our world today, but that doesn't make them righteous. The only thing that makes you righteous is Jesus Christ. The only thing that is going to matter on the day of judgment is that you are clothed, you have submitted yourself to the will of Jesus. And Acts chapter 10, verse 1 down to verse 3, we read about a man named Cornelius. The Bible says he was a devout man. He gave much alms to the people. He prayed to God always, but he still was lost. I read about in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus had been praying 3 days, and he was lost at the end of those 3 days, just like he was lost at the beginning of those 3 days. The only thing that made him saved was being baptized for the remission of his sins. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 this morning, that's what we want to talk about. Again, this morning, we want to answer that question, what must I do to be saved? And in Acts 16, we're going to find the answer to that question. Again, first of all, this morning, if you're taking notes, the first point is showing you that there is a need for you to be saved, Genesis 3, and there also is a need for Jesus, Genesis 3 verse 15. The Bible talks about in Acts 16, verse 25 here. Paul and Silas find themselves in some familiar territory. The Bible says in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them. I believe that one verse will preach within itself. Again, the Bible says, and at midnight, here is Paul and Silas as a child of God in prison. Here is Paul and Silas as a disciple of God, find themselves in prison at midnight. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. Paul and Silas had a prayer meeting and a good old-fashioned sing-out while being in prison. Now, the point I want to make to you is they are God's children. And they find themselves in prison physically. There are many of times in our lives where we find ourselves in prison spiritually. We shouldn't let anything in life cause us not to worship God, not to pray to God, and not to sing praises unto God. These men are in prison. Paul said on one occasion, for I have learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. The man is in jail, and he still has something for which to be thankful. The book of Philippians has to be probably one of the most positive books we read about in the Bible. Yet the background of that book is a man who is in prison. And so again, it goes to show us that God has a way of blessing us, even when we don't even see it as a blessing. Verse 26, the Bible says, as they're in jail, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands was loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Now, if I'm the Philippian jailer here, and I see these doors open, I'm more or less going to come to the same conclusion. Now, on the other hand, here you have Paul and Silas in prison, and the doors open, and they stay in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in prison and the doors open, I'm not going to be waiting around. The Bible says these men stayed in the prison while the doors just opened. We're going to find out why in just a moment. Verse 27 says, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep on the job, joy, and he drew his sword, about to kill himself. And again, we all know Roman law, as a keeper of the prison, if someone escaped your prison on your watch, you had to give your life in exchange for the life that had escaped. In verse 28, the Bible says, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then the jailer called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" You see, from verse 25 to verse 30, the only implication we read about there is that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And so my question is, what did the jailer hear that brought him to this conclusion of wanting to be saved from his sins? What brought the jailer to the conclusion of that these men have been praying, these men have been singing, these men have just been praising their God while they're in prison? What brought the jailer to that conclusion of baptism? On one occasion in your Bibles, in Acts chapter 8, we read about the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Bible says that this eunuch traveled some 1,300 miles to worship. Now, the Bible lets us know in Matthew chapter 19 and also Deuteronomy chapter 10 as well, that eunuchs were not allowed into the place of worship. But yet this eunuch traveled some 1,300 miles to get to Jerusalem in order to worship. Now, the Bible says that this eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. And he came to the conclusion after the preaching of the preacher. Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Isaiah 53 does not mention water at all. Isaiah 53 doesn't even point you to water baptism. But in him preaching Jesus, in him preaching the Messiah, it leads to baptism. And so people today say, "Well, preacher, all I have to do is be poured or sprinkled in order to be saved." That's not what the Bible says. They came to a water. "Sir, what hinders me to be baptized?" The point I want to make there is, here you have Paul and Silas in prison as God's children, and they still are praying and singing praises unto God. Now, in the midst of all of that taking place, the jailer heard something about Jesus. The jailer may have heard something about salvation. And he comes in before these men. He says, "What doth hinder me?" Asked 8, but the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Now look at verse 31. "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and all thy house." Verse 32 says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." In Romans 10:17, Paul says, "Well, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I tell people everywhere I go, if you don't have a word from God for what you believe, you need not to believe it. If you don't have book, chapter, and verse found from God, then it's not from God. If you don't have book, chapter, and verse from God, then it's not from God, church. I heard one preacher say it this way: if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, then it's not new. Hello, somebody. God's word has not changed. God's word will not change. If you hear something preached today that is not found in God's word, you know for a fact it cannot be true. The gospel press has been shut down for over 2,000 years. God is not going to come back and write a new gospel. God is not going to come back and write a new doctrine. In 2 John 9, God talks about John writing there, there are going to be false prophets that are going to come in among your own brethren. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse number 10, Paul says, do I now persuade men or do I persuade God? He says, for if I seek to please men, I am yet a servant of God. Leading up to that, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him who called you unto a grace of a gospel. He goes on to say, which is not another gospel, another Greek word there. Paul says, if I just so happen one day to wake up and lose my mind, and I begin to preach something differently than what the Bible says, Paul says, don't believe it. Paul says, if an angel came down from heaven himself and preached something that is not found in this book, he said, don't believe it. The jailer heard these men, and it led him to belief. The Bible talks about in Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Before that, in verse 1 down to verse 5, he gives us some accounts as to what he's going to say in verse number 6. Verse 1 of Hebrews 11, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, verse 3. He says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So those things which are seen were not made of those things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God, verse 4, more excellent sacrifice than his brother. Verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to believe or please God. You know, faith is the foundation principle that unlocks the door to everything you read about in the Bible. Only faith allows you to believe that a man was set at the gate lame 38 years. Christ came by and told the man to get up, and the man began to walk. Only faith allows you to believe that. Faith allows you to believe that hundreds of individuals marched around a wall one time every day. On the seventh day, seven times, blowing everything. Only faith allows you to believe that. Only faith allows you to believe that God is going to work everything out for his good. Not our good, but his good. I think sometimes we get our will and God's will mixed up. Now, God will listen to us, but it's ultimately his decision. It's his world. And so the jailer heard these men. He believed what they had were preaching to him. Now, the thing I want to look at next with you is found in verse number 33. Verse 32, they now come into his house. Verse 33 says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Now, this jailer had beat the backs of these men unjustly. Now, he's not only washing their stripes, he's bringing these men into his home. Now, he's fellowshipping with them. If that isn't a clear case of repentance, I don't know what else is. The man who beat the backs of these men unjustly, now he's inviting them into his house. But the Bible says in verse 30 again, and he was baptized, he and all his straightway. What gave this jailer the confidence that he needed? Because if you remember what we told you, that if the jailer allowed these men to go out of prison, he would have to give his life in exchange for that. What gave this jailer the confidence that even if the Roman government saw him, he was ready to die? What gave him the confidence? He had his business right with God. And so him dying at this point, physically, it didn't even matter, because he got the spiritual side ready. I think sometimes we can spend so much time preparing for the physical, we forget about the spiritual. It's good to get a good education. I'm all for it. It's good to go off to school. I'm all for it. But a relationship with God is more important. Having your faith secure in God is more important. Something we have a problem with at home is very often when young people go off to college, they don't attend worship. They aren't faithful to God anymore. Why is that? Because they did not develop a faith and a relationship with God for themselves. For 18 and a half years, they've been hanging on to the faith of mom and dad. Now they're on their own, and they are not grounded in what the Bible truly says. This jailer was ready to die because he was right with God. The jailer, it didn't matter what the Roman government was going to do to him. The jailer had heard what they were preaching. He allowed him hearing the word to move him to belief. The jailer is washing these men's stripes, shows us repentance. The jailer is now being baptized. He confessed Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And upon him confessing Jesus, what happened next? The Bible says the jailer was baptized for the remission of his sins. You know, I always wondered that when Paul is writing the book of Philippians, I wonder whether or not this jailer was a member of that church. I wonder not whether this jailer went on to be one of the elders at the church at Philippi there. I don't know. It's good to think about. But I do know that Paul and Silas took an opportunity in the midst of them being in prison to teach someone about Jesus. You know, I've never been to jail physically. I'm sure many of us have been to jail spiritually, been arrested by whatever the world has thrown at us. But these men took that opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. All throughout the book of Acts, that's what you find. You find how individuals have heard about this Jesus. How individuals are willing to literally lay down their lives, believe that there is only one Jesus. Christ said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Being willing to repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3 and 5. I tell you, nay, that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Paul says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And upon that confession, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that the same Jesus you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. The Bible says when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But baptism is not the end. Baptism is the beginning. Baptism is the beginning of a new life for a child of God. Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All those old things are passed away. Behold, all things now are become new. I saw a quote yesterday, and I thought it's so fitting to end with that particular quote. He said, somewhere in life, someone is discussing the old you because they haven't met the new you yet. Being in Christ allows us to be a totally new person. Being in Christ allows us to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, 1 John 1 and verse 9, free from all sin. And if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Him. What happens when we sin? What happens when we fall short? Notice the character of God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. And He's just. The character of God to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we can help you in any way this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.